So don't, you know, don't worry. There are no refunds, unfortunately, but anyhow, let's pray and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for bringing us all together. Lord, we are grateful for light and heat and friendship. We're grateful for good coffee in the morning. We're grateful for plows that do their job. Lord, we are so thankful, so grateful. Lord, this morning, we just pray that what you would have us to walk away with, Lord, would you plant that in our hearts, plant that in our minds. So as we go this week, we have something to ruminate upon and to ponder as we grow closer to you. Pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Today, so I'll show you you guys can put the outline up there. I probably won't refer back to it, but here's where, for you outline people out there, here's where we're going, roughly. So the story, then we're going to talk about the backstory. But then we're going to talk about the backstory of the backstory real quick. Then we're going to talk about the then what, and then we're going to talk about the now what. So for you outline people, you know, if you want to take a picture of that and delete it, go for it. Today's title is You Give Them Something to Eat, which is such an astonishing phrase. So if you would open your Bibles to Matthew 14, we're going to Matthew 14, 13 to 21. If you're in a pew Bible, that's page 820. There's no secrets here. It's not cheating to give you the page number. So if you have a pew Bible, flip open to page 820. A lot of you like to use that Bible app too, which is really terrific. But if it's really close to your Instagram app and it's really hard to, my fingers are kind of, you know, they're kind of shaky and I might hit the wrong one, feel free to use the Pew Bible. So Matthew 14, 13 through 21. We're going to read this straight through. I'm going to do my best not to interrupt myself. The word of the Lord. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place. The day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves, gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000, besides women and children. Bless you. Let's use our imaginations a bit and get ourselves into the scene. I wonder if some of us don't do that quite enough. So let's use our imaginations to get right into this scene, all right? So now when Jesus heard this, hold on a second. When Jesus heard what? It feels kind of like we're right in the middle of something, doesn't it? When Jesus heard this, Pastor Bruce would stop us and say, so that's what we're going to do. We're going to look back. We're right in the middle of something. It was actually some bad news about Jesus' cousin. As you'll recall, maybe, Jesus just heard that his cousin John was beheaded. And yikes, that's exactly as bad as it sounds. Some of us grow up hearing these Bible stories in little capsules, right? Sometimes with little felt people on a board, if you're old enough, but not as part of a whole narrative. We tend to see them in capsules, encapsulated. The miracle we're diving into didn't just happen in a capsule on a random day or day of sunshine and breezes. No, Jesus had just found out his cousin was murdered by the ego in charge. Jesus finds this out earlier on the day of the miracle we're reading about. He left where he was, got into a boat, and headed to a desolate place. We're talking about a grieving man here, right? We're talking about a man in need of some serious personal space. Jesus is fully man and fully God, but the fully man part of him was surely hurting. Can we agree? Now, believe it or not, this wasn't Jesus' first deep hurt leading up to the miracle. If we go back a little further into the story, before the miracle, before the news about his cousin John, back to Matthew chapter 13, be page 819, Jesus is rejected. Where? In his own hometown. Check this out. Matthew 13, 54 to 58. And coming to his hometown. Oh, doesn't that sound nice? My hometown, right? Coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue. So they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, we call Jude? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there. Why? Because of their unbelief. Imagine going home for the holidays. You keep bumping into people you know, and they're like, "Who's this guy? Like, who does he think he is? Get out of here." You get a little went away to college, got a little hair on his chin. Now he thinks he's a big dog, right? We remember who you are, right? That would sting a little, wouldn't it? So Jesus went home. He knows who he is. His mom knows who he is. But his hometown is like, "Get out. We know who you are. You know, we saw you when you were a little running around scraping your knee." So leading up to this, do you even remember the miracle we're about to talk about? No? Do you even remember the miracle we're talking about? Jesus has been rejected at home. He found out his cousin was beheaded by an unhinged leader. Now he can't get any time to catch his breath. He tried to slip away, but the crowd saw him leaving and just sort of went after him. Are we getting a better picture now? Are we starting to see the situation? Imagine the worst day, the worst week, the worst month of your life, and with all that weight in your guts, well, here we are. And now the crowds show up. Right in the middle of it all, thousands upon thousands of them, maybe 15,000 people or more. Let's put that in perspective. The Boston Garden holds just over 19,000 people. We may have a picture of that. There you go. I can imagine what my own reaction might be. Can you imagine what you might feel or do or say or think to yourself when this shows up, when you're trying to get a little time to grieve, right? So what was Jesus' response? Let's flip to page 814 for a minute in your Bible if you're there. What was Jesus' response? He had compassion on them. He did what? In the middle of his grief, this crowd shows up uninvited. He had compassion on them. Let's look back at Matthew 9 real quick. I feel like we're going back in time, right? But to get a word on Jesus' MO during his earthly ministry, you probably heard this before. Matthew 9, 35 to 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Listen to this. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest." Who is the Lord of the harvest? "Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." This whole situation, it starts with compassion. He saw a large crowd and he felt not rage, but compassion, and he healed their sick. This whole opportunity you're going to get tired of this word, started from a place of compassion, and he spent the entire day with them. By the time we get to our part of the story, it is evening, like when the sun is going down, evening, right? It's getting dark out. At this hour, we see the disciples come to Jesus. The disciples to whom Jesus said earlier in Matthew, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The disciples came to Jesus. They were likely not coming from a place of compassion. I mean, maybe initially they were, but my, how the day dragged on, right? The people just kept coming. The disciples likely had enough. They were low on blood sugar. Can I get an amen? Yeah, it was late. They were overcome by annoyance, their personal needs, a desire for a little break. Please send them away. This should resonate with some of us. Are there any humans out there? Any humans on the live stream? Yeah. Send them away. We got nothing for you. We all lack compassion at first, don't we, from the get-go? A baby cares not one bit about the sleep debt of his or her parents, correct? Compassion is not an intrinsic thing. We are not good from birth, as anyone with a newborn will attest. The disciples, normal people that they are, see a need. They offer a solution, which is send these people back to town. Send them away, send them to the villages, the towns, the cities, anywhere but here. The solution the disciples came up with was pretty logical. There wasn't any food. Logic dictated that the people be sent away. That's the solution. Get rid of them. Jesus, however, had another idea in mind. He made a way to meet the people's needs that did not involve them having to be sent away. And here was his response to the disciples. You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. Are you serious? We just told you we have nothing. Is this Jesus just trying to get off the hook? He's had a brutal stretch. The human part of us may see this response from Jesus as maybe snippy, depending on our state of mind. Maybe passive aggressive, coming from someone completely out of steam, maybe. Wrong. This is our 100% God, 100% man, Savior, getting up to something. There's an expression among some of my friends that says, paraphrase, when we are down to nothing, God just may be up to something. Jesus here is up to something when he says to the disciples, you give them something to eat. The disciples probably can't believe Jesus' answer. I mean, you got to be kidding me. They scrounge around. They show up with something that is almost worse than nothing. It's 5 loaves and 2 fish for thousands of people. If they found nothing, that would have been easier. They could have been justified telling people to go away. We got nothing. See you later. It's like on Halloween when you get sick of the trick-or-treaters. You kill the lights. You pull the shades. We're all out except for the 5 Butterfinger and the 2 full-size Snickers at the bottom of the bowl that are about to make their way into my secret stash that the kids don't know about. But I have a secret stash, yeah. I have a secret stash. Yeah, the disciples have a tiny bit they were able to scrounge up. But who gets it? Right? That's the question. Who gets it? Who will they give it to? It's not enough. I'm going to turn this story on us for a minute, and I hope that's all right. So you preach first to yourself, so I'm not being judgmental here. I'm talking to myself. And I want to assure you that this is a message of hope, of great hope. So hear this. I use the term lucky a lot, but when I say I'm lucky, I mean that I'm blessed. But, you know, you grow up using a term a lot and it just kind of sticks. So like, oh, man, I'm really lucky. You know, when I say that today, I really mean I'm blessed. So if you're lucky, or if you're blessed, God will show you how inadequate you really are. Ooh, yikes. If you're lucky, God will show you how inadequate you really are. If you're really blessed, he'll let you show him that you know how inadequate you are. Is that supposed to be good news? Like, some of you might be chuckling right now because you know what I'm talking about. It is a deep blessing, a profound blessing to realize beyond a shadow of a doubt that I can't do it on my own. So you get a little personal for a second. Many of you know that I'm a recovering alcoholic, right? So I haven't touched a drink or a drug in a long time. But there was a time in my life that for 20 years, I was an active alcoholic. Now, the first couple of years were a great deal of fun, I have to admit, right? I was young, I was processing things well, so I thought. But then there was a long stretch where I wanted to quit and I could not. And I tried really, really, really hard to quit and I couldn't do it. I would cry out to God. I would rage like, God, why? Like, help, you know? And I'd call out and call out and call out and sit in the parking lot of the Packy for 45 minutes and then just get out of the car. Feel better just the second you get out of the car, you know, because you give up. But it's not good, right? The gift here, where's the gift? Is that a number of years ago, someone who was here giving his testimony before a baptism confessed, oh, I'm a recovering alcoholic and blah, blah, blah. And I heard that. And I said, whoa, I got to talk to that guy. But I don't like talking to new people because I'm shy. I know this is like, it's weird, but I'm an introvert. I promise you, I am an introvert. I get stuck. I am stuck in extroverted things, but I like processing time. I like to get to, but anyway, I made a deal with God. I said, hey, if that guy is here next week, I will talk to him. And that whole week I was like, I don't want him to be here because I'm shy. I don't want to talk to a new person. But the other side of that coin was, if I continue to drink, I'm going to die from the disease. So anyway, shorten the story up. He was here. I talked to him. I was able to get sober. What God wanted me to do was reach out and ask for help. Right? I didn't really have the humility or the wherewithal to do that. I was trying to do it on my own. And I had zero success. Zero. I needed to ask for help. I needed to put myself in my place, which was not the center of the universe, right? The gift is, in all of that, is that I'm powerless on my own. How is that a gift? I get an opportunity to connect with God every single morning. I don't have a choice. Every morning I get to confess my faults. I get to confess that I'm powerless over alcohol and my life is unmanageable on my own. I get to confess that I am under new management. I don't want to start any day from now on thinking I'm in charge. See where that got me. Let's see how Jesus turned the disciples' inadequacies into blessings. He commanded them to give the people something to eat. They admitted they couldn't. Then instead of rubbing it in or having them step aside, embarrassed, so he could do his thing, he did this. Jesus takes a page right out of Psalm 23 and he makes the people sit down on green grass. That's page 458 if you want to see it in your pew Bible. Let's read that together, actually. There's a point to it. Psalm 23, page 458. So, Lord is my shepherd, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. The crowd, like us before we come to Jesus, was harassed and helpless. But now they are in the presence of the shepherd. They are seen. They are healed. They are comforted. They are freed from the grip of demons. They will surely also be fed. Jesus said a blessing. Then he gave the food to the disciples so that they could obey his command. After all was said and done, the disciples, in fact, gave the people something to eat. Did the people have to go away? No. Did the disciples themselves scrounge up enough food for the thousands? No. They admitted their inadequacy and then opened their hands to the blessings Jesus had in store. They gave what only Jesus could have provided in that moment. I'm going to get a little repetitious here for a second. What does this mean for us? There are a couple applications. First, let's say you have a real desire to help people, but you don't have any way to do so. Perfect. You're just like the disciples. What did the disciples do? They went straight to? Absolutely. To Jesus. They confessed they weren't up to the task. Then they let Jesus pour out his blessings through them. I've heard it said around here, actually Eric, who's said it probably 20,000 times, and I like that because it takes a while for things to stick sometimes. He says, do for the few what you wish you could do for the many. Do for the few what you wish you could do for the many. You can't reach the people of Senegal for Christ. You can pray for our missionaries in Martins, though. You got a soft spot for Japanese culture or Thai food? You can pray for our mill houses, the berries. Do you want the people of Estonia, which sits right next to Russia? Do you want the people of Estonia to hear the message of hope in Christ? Send a great piece of furniture or some really good clothes or tools to the Container Ministry. Christians own those shops over there, and they'll sell those things and share the gospel as they do so. Do you have a soft spot for children, teenagers? You could volunteer right here in this building. You could volunteer for VBS, Inside Out, go downstairs, nursery. Do you want to help others in need, but you're not sure who is in need or how to help? Consider giving to the Benevolent Fund. The Benevolent Fund is such a good, like, man, I want to help, but I don't know how to help. Well, we know how to help, right? So giving to the Benevolent Fund is sort of an easy way to help people who are in need. You don't want to ask around like, hey, excuse me, are you in need by any chance? Like, that can get a little awkward, right? But you can donate to the Benevolent Fund. And then when the pastor, when the elders see people who are in need, they can, you know, make that blessing happen. There's so many ways to serve here at TCC. You give someone a ride. Give someone a haircut. But not everyone should give people a haircut. If you know... you ask me for a haircut, you're only getting one style. You could pick up a shovel, start throwing some snow, right? That's another way you can help. But here, some of us have been blessed with stuff. Some of us have been blessed with finances, talent, education, but maybe we're lacking compassion, right? Hear this from Matthew 11, it's page 816. Then he, that's Jesus, began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And, listen to this one, and you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. This woe to the unrepentant cities portion of Matthew, it mentions the sins of certain places, but Capernaum, this is interesting, their greatest sin, if you think about it, which made them worse than Sodom, was indifference. They saw more miracles than anyone else and still refused to repent. Imagine, Jesus used Capernaum as a home base for a while, did miracles, led by power of example, and what was their response to having the Savior of the universe with them? Worse than Sodom, indifference. Jesus' invitation to give them something to eat only hits home in a heart filled with compassion. An indifferent heart won't even hear the command. An indifferent heart feels no compassion. won't see the need, won't acknowledge it. For someone who's worse off than Sodom, the indifferent person, pray for compassion. If you feel like that might be you, acknowledge the need. Ask for help. Lord, I don't feel anything for these people. Lord, I'm too tired to care. Or, Lord, I'm fine. Everything's good. I just want to stick to my plan, live a good life. I don't know how to give anyone anything to eat. Maybe I lack compassion. The disciples couldn't see any way to feed all those people that really didn't put them out. They were looking with their own human eyes. They were looking at the dire situation. They were overwhelmed by the gravity of the people's need. The disciples were looking with tired, inadequate, self-reliant eyes. They need to look with the eyes of Jesus instead. In fact, they needed to look to Jesus instead. We need to follow that example. We need to give them something to eat. What's one way God might be telling you to give them something to eat? Is it through food? Like our sister Laura Long did. Can I get an amen for Laura Long? Listen, Laura was blessed by God in the kitchen. I kid you not. Whatever she cooked or baked had a divine touch to it. Am I being overly dramatic? I don't think so. Many people in this room will back me up on it. Jesus did so many miracles involving food, and I saw Laura following in his footsteps. You give them something to eat. Maybe God's given you the ability to listen. I got to tell you about, he's not here any longer, but Tom Hamilton. You may remember Tom, the tall, distinguished gentleman in the Harley Davidson jacket who spoke with that thick Brooklyn accent. You remember Tom? When I was fundraising for my residency a couple years back, I had to tell my life story about 150 billion times, which I don't know if any of you have ever had to tell your life story, but man, it is grueling. It is brutal. Tell it over and over and over again. Well, I sat down with Tom and I bared my soul. I barely knew the guy at that time. But after I was done, I didn't get the response that I was expecting. He just sat there stunned and he said, well, geez, Matt, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry you had to struggle like that. I didn't know. And I was like, well, what is going on here? Like his sincere and genuine compassion cut me to the quick. I was expecting like, oh, thanks for sharing. Yeah, I'll pray for you. But no, he apologized for my life story and for my struggles. And man, that really moved me. His compassion opened a door in my heart. I said to myself, I want to be friends with that guy. I know if he was still alive, we'd be riding motorcycles together. What was it that he did that was so Christ-like? He listened to me with empathy. Are you a good listener? We have so many people around us that have a story to tell and no one to hear it. Are you a good listener? You give them something to eat. Is God asking you to help out financially or through prayer, like many of you did when I was going through my residency? Many of you gave financially, and many of you prayed for me every single day. I know, even though my residency has ended, some of you are still praying for me, praying for my family every day. We appreciate you so much. Is God asking you to help meet the needs of our intern, of our poor, of our sick? Give them something to eat. I'll circle back to this. Do you have good clothes, solid furniture, tools you're not using anymore, a full set? Sending those things to Estonia will allow the Christian owners of those stores to share the gospel of Christ with the people of Estonia. Do you have a soft spot for one of the missionaries we are bonded to? The Millhouses in Japan, the Berries in Thailand, the Martins in Senegal, for example. Give them something to eat. Do you have a talent or a gifting from God, like Laura did with food? There's a quote I heard recently which goes like this. If you have a gift from God and you are not using it, you are denying the glory of God within you. Let me say that again. If you have a gift from God and you're not using it, you are denying the glory of God within you. Imagine a river, but you're not flowing. Imagine a sugar maple in autumn, not changing color, not giving up its sap. A sparrow without a song. If you have a gift from God and you're not using it, you're denying the glory of God within you. give them something to eat. Do you have a story to tell? I mentioned my past struggles. My story doesn't do anyone good if I don't share it from time to time. Do you have a story to share about what God has done for you? Would you hide that light under a bushel? Give them something to eat. I'd like to invite the team to come up while I land the plane here. Lastly, I want to encourage you to seek the source. We are, like the disciples, when we seek of our own means, we do fall short. We can't do it on our own. And listen, I'm speaking from experience here. I'm not casting stones. The only thing that really changed in their situation on that day among all those people was that they looked to Jesus. Even though they had virtually nothing, Jesus let them feed all those people anyway. Let's hear this story one more time in closing, but this time with fresh ears. Hear the word of the Lord. Put yourself in the scene. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages, buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Give them something to eat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is so rich and so pure and so deep, which has so much to teach us. Lord, teach us to listen to you. Lord, teach us to linger in the grassy field of your word, Lord, and teach us to listen. Teach us to reach out for help. Lord, would you speak into our lives, speak into our hearts? Would you reveal any gifts or talents that we are hiding under a bushel, Lord, that we might use them for your glory? We pray for the sick of our number. We pray for the grieving of our number, Lord. And we pray for those who feel like they have no friends. Lord, I just pray a blessing on us as we go from this place. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.